Thanks for listening, St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. Today we begin our fall series, Hidden Gems, Overlooked Stories from the Bible. How long do I wait? Most of us know what it's like to want something good that isn't happening, and when the waiting stretches on, it gets tempting to take matters into our own hands. This week we look at a story almost nobody preaches, a slave girl in the wilderness, and a God who went out after her. Let's listen.
The first reading is from Book of Genesis, chapter 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain the children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abraham, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abraham, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarah, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And she said, "Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from? Where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarah." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. And he shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God of seeing." But she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Laro Laharayah. It lies between Kadesh and Beerit. And Hagar born Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar born, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar born Ishmael to Abram. The word of the Lord.
Second reading is from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things are created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross, by the blood of his cross. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. So Jesus told them this parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. This is the gospel of Christ. And as we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Today we're starting this fall teaching series on these hidden stories in Scripture. They're stories that don't really make it into our lectionary or scheduled readings, and so there might be stories that are a little new to us or that we don't know too well, and that's okay. It's good to take time as a community to look at these maybe overlooked stories to see what God is saying to us in them. And today we heard, I think, a very challenging story in Genesis. Maybe you're familiar with Abraham and Sarah. They're a very important couple in the Bible. They are, Abraham himself receives a promise of God that though his wife is barren, they will have a child. And through this child, they will have many children, that they will be a blessing to the whole world. This is a dynastic promise that's given to Abraham and Sarah. At this time, well, we know them as Abraham and Sarah, but their names were changed, actually. So we heard their early names, Abram and Sarai. So I hope I remember saying that. But that's what we heard today. And they received this promise. They travel. God calls them to travel into a land they don't know. So they leave their homeland. They go to become nomads. And their lives are defined by trusting God, going out and trusting in God daily. And now, by Genesis chapter 16, years have gone by, and this promised child has not arrived. And that's clearly weighing so heavily on their lives, on their hearts. And I say that because each one of us here has some desire in our heart. And I think the longer you live, you experience seasons where you have this desire that you have that is deferred. Or you're making choices, but what you're longing for, whether it's a vocation, whether it's a friendship, a partnership, it could even be a child, and it's not happening, it can create a friction, a spiritual tension that we need to know how to navigate. Because it's hard. That's real life. And what we see with Abram and Sarai in this moment, they make a decision. Sarai comes to her husband and says, well, we want a child. So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to give you my slave girl, and you're going to sleep with her, and likely she'll get pregnant, and then we will have a child through her. There's no easy way to say that. That's in the story. Now, I want to pause here for a second, because that's a sordid detail in the story. And I think as modern Western people, when we hear that, it's like, you know, your gut wrenches. You're like, ooh, like, I don't know if I can move on from this. Surely this is the focus of the story, that we should be talking about how we shouldn't have slavery, or you shouldn't have any power over any woman's body. And all that. We can like really go down that route, very modern Western take. I'm going to tell you something, and it's going to maybe be uncomfortable for you to hear. But back in Abraham and Sarai's time, and for centuries after, that detail was not a big deal. It wasn't. It was a very legally and a very normal practice to get, if you couldn't have a child, to have a child through somebody else. So although that is an important detail, I think we have to sit with that. Actually, the burden of this story is not on that. There's a fallout. Clearly, it doesn't work out relationally. I think God is critiquing that practice, but that's not the salient point. And if we focus on that and we just are obsessed with this detail, we actually miss what I think God is trying to say in this story. Because I think the salient detail that is missed is something that is about Abram. Because when his wife Sarai comes and says, I want a child, it's almost easy to say, oh, she's clearly a villain in the story, some kind of like Hera character or something. You know, she's just wicked. But actually, she wants us good. To want a child against the cultural messaging that somehow having children ruins your life, which is just so dumb. Having children is wonderful. And she wants that. And that's a good thing. That's God ordained from the beginning, from Eden. Be fruitful and multiply. It's an injunction and it's a gift. So Sarah desires a good thing. Furthermore, God has spoken to her, to her family through Abram, that she in fact will have a child. So what's been given to her from God, she wants that which God has spoken to her that she would have. God has spoken. It is right for someone when God speaks to us to then receive what God has said. So there's two things that are good there. So she wants that. And notice what she does. She comes to her husband and says, well, here's my slave girl. We'll have a baby through her. I know, we recoil, but that is eminently rational and thoughtful. It's going to sound almost vulgar, but I won't put it this way. Your car breaks down, you don't have a car, you might go to your partner and say, let's just lease a vehicle. Let's get a used car. We don't think twice about that idea. Maybe in 1,000 years, people will balk at us. You guys drove cars. You chose to drove cars. You knew it was destroying the environment, but you drove them anyways. You see what I'm saying? Like, as time goes by, the things that we normalize that we don't give a second thought to could be the thing that your great-grandchildren will castigate you for. Sarah, so to us, the thought that you could grab a young girl, that she would be your slave, and you could pass her off, does not cohere with us. But in her time, she's being rational. She's working with the balance of what is legal and allowed in her culture. And so she's being really thoughtful. You could even say, conventionally, she was being wise. She thought it through. So she brings it to Abram. And what does Abram do? It says, and Abram listened to Sarai, which feels like a throwaway line. Does your wife talk to you? I mean, ideally, you listen. But if you were to read that sentence in the original Hebrew, the phrase, the wording that is used is identical, is found somewhere else, actually, in the Bible, an earlier story. It's a phrase that's used when Adam, the first man, listens to his wife, Eve. And things go wrong. I think you remember that story. God creates humanity to be in perfect union with God. God says, don't eat of that fruit. Anything else, don't do this. Obey me. Trust me. Humans say, I don't need to trust you. We will eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, I don't need you, God, to define right and wrong for me. I'll decide what's right and wrong for me. Remember, humans took that fruit. And then human history has now played out in misery and war, alienation between each other, and of course with God. That's human history. Adam listened to Eve. Abram listened to Sarai. This is not a critique that men should listen to their wives. That is not what it's saying. But what it is saying, what it should have said there, Abram, it should have said, but Abram listened to God. Because God did say they would have a child, but he never said, and you will have this child through a surrogate or someone else. He said, you will have a child with his wife. But he didn't listen to God. He listened to Sarah. And I think that's what we have to wrestle with today. That we have these desires in our hearts and our lives, things that we want, and we're following God's word and we're wanting to follow Jesus Christ. And yet we come to these this wall where maybe we're called to patience or to listening to God in these tough moments. And it's tempting to say, well, no, instead of, I'm going to be very rational about this. I'm going to be really thoughtful. I'm going to think this through. I'll handle this. I'll make this choice.
But what we're seeing is, and the thing is that we are called to think. I'm not being like, don't think and just sort of sit back and let God just glide you through life. But rather, when God has spoken to us, when God spoke to Abram and Sarai, they had a choice. We want this child. Will we trust in God that he will give it us our child at his time? Or it seems that what they did is they didn't do that. They said, well, if we're going to have this child, it has to be in our hands. We have to do it. In other words, I can't trust God's promise. I'm not sure what that means, but we have to do something. And once you evacuate God's presence, God's voice from your life, and then it's just you, then you are bound to the limits of human rationality. You are bound to the limits of what you can possibly know, which is actually quite little. Because now, in the future, we can look back to that story and be like, well, you shouldn't have a slave. You shouldn't be trading some woman's body. And you shouldn't be trying to get a kid for somebody else. We see that. They didn't see that. If they had followed God, that wouldn't have happened at all. Whether or not they could have had the moral clarity about that, it wouldn't have occurred. But they didn't. So they were bound to the limitations of their culture. And today, if you and I evacuate God from our processes, our way of thinking, then we are bound to the limitations of our culture. And the decisions we make will also have ramifications for our lives, our children, our children's children. Because we'll be limited just by what we know. And I'm not talking about things that were like hotly debated. I'm talking about presuppositions and moral values that we don't even challenge, that we couldn't. That just form the framework of what it means to be a Western, modern Western person. We'll be trapped by that. And that's a real danger. Because obviously for Abram and Sarah, it did not work out immediately. That decision creates incredible friction and alienation to their very own family. And of course, when two people make a decision that has no God in the middle of it and it's just injustice, it's the person that was visited with injustice that pays for it. Because in Sarai is brutal to Hagar. So much so that she runs away. And the story really would have ended there. That would have been the story. A runaway slave, misery. Except for a divine intervention. Notice that the only person that was not okay with what happened there wasn't Abram or Sarai, obviously. But notice it wasn't even Hagar. In no way did she really advocate for herself. Everyone here in the story accepted what happened. Except for God. And it says that the angel of the Lord appears. And he has a conversation with Hagar. The text shows the angel of the Lord speaks to her four times. Which, when you look at ancient writing, I mean, the Bible especially, this is not modern writing text. We're used to novels where the modern writers write a lot of details because they're world building. Ancient writers don't write that way. The fact that we heard four times the angel of the Lord spoke, the angel of the Lord told her, the angel of the Lord said to her, this is incredible divine presence showing up, speaking to her. And she's given herself a dynastic promise. You will have a child. And through that child, you will have many children. A terrific promise is given her at a time when having children meant everything. Your wealth was in your family. She's given this gigantic promise, a divine promise, a dynastic promise, like Abram. And yet, something the angel of the Lord says at the beginning of, before the promise, I think is probably the pebble in the shoe if you read it carefully. Because the angel of the Lord says, go back to your mistress Sarai. Go back. I'm giving you this promise. It's going to be a terrific blessing for you. I mean, it's complicated, but it's going to be a blessing. But first, go back. Now, she received this message from God. She could have done what Abram and Sarai did. Because Abram and Sarai received the word from God as well. They're going to have a kid. And then instead of trusting that, they said, well, we're going to use our human wisdom through Hagar to, well, they didn't actually use her name. She's a slave. This girl to have a child. So they evacuated God from that process. Hagar then hears a word from God, and God says, go back. And she does. She does go back. In other words, and she says, and Melissa, I threw you a curveball there without reading, didn't I? I saw you. You're struggling. We're all struggling. I don't know how to say it. Says that she, after Hagar receives this promise from the angel of the Lord, says, I have been seen. El Rai. This is the God who sees me. It's ambiguous. I mean, commentators really debate on this, whether the phrase is a God who sees me, or the God who is seen, or the God who I see. But the idea is that God has been manifest in her, like present right there. God has shown up. And many times in the Old Testament, when, for example, when God shows up, when Moses is talking to God and Moses wants to see God, and God says, you can't. To see me, it would be your death. I'm too holy. I'm too other. You're too wicked. You can't withstand my holiness, my glory. Yet in this moment, Hagar, this, by all accounts, this nobody, by all human accounts, this nobody that no one cared for, that obviously Abram and Sarah treated like garbage, that even she internalized, she didn't fight back, she just ran away. She recognizes that God is, she's been seen by God. She's received word from God. And she could have said, well, let's be thoughtful about this. Let's be rational. I'm a slave. If I go back, it's going to be worse. I'm Egyptian. I'm not even part of their people. Why don't I run away to Egypt? Try to have a whole life. This is like the most rational, thoughtful thing. But no, she says, God has spoken. I'm going to go back. Life is hard. So hard. But I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to go. And I tell you, each one of us, we have to live those moments too. When life gets really hard, and things are not going the way we want. And the question that you and I have to ask ourselves is, what's the foundation and what's the basis that animates the choices that we make and the experiences that we allow in our lives? Because you have to have difficult conversations with family. You have to negotiate often enough times incredible friction in your work life. Sometimes you have to walk into a medical room to meet an oncology team. And life could get really hard really quickly. And so you have to then, as a Christian, it's like, what is really defining this moment? How do I react to this moment? Will I act and behave as someone who knows God has spoken, as Abram and Sarah had heard, as even Hagar heard? Or am I going to act and behave pretending that I'm all alone and it's all up to me? I think that's the connection. Now, you might say to me at this juncture, you might push back a little and say, well, okay, Seth, well, Abram and Sarah and even Hagar, literally God spoke to them. But God hasn't spoken to me. So how am I, like, that's an interesting story you told about the Old Testament. I don't know how that relates to me. God hasn't spoken to me. Now I still have these challenges, these decisions to make. I want to push back against that idea that God hasn't spoken to you specifically. In fact, the Bible speaks against that clearly. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, In former times, God spoke to our ancestors in various ways, but now he has spoken to us in Jesus. So in fact, Jesus has spoken to you and to me. Because as we heard in the gospel, we were the lost sheep, and Jesus left the 99 to come find you and come find me. And he's spoken to you directly. Because he's died on the cross, he shed his precious blood for you, so you and I could be healed from our sin and come home. What he's saying is, I know you, I see you, I love you with an infinite love, and I am with you. You are not alone. Trust me. Live your life in the light of my love. Don't forget that. You have to understand that when we see Abram and Sarah and even Hagar, and they're like, oh, they had this miraculous moment, and this angel showed up, and so we imagine that they're living in a miasm of miracles. They're actually not. We look at their stories, and because we can turn the page and we see the trajectory of their whole life, we imagine, well, God gave them like the whole Google Maps, point A, point B, and they know the whole thing. They actually don't. Abram and Sarah and even Hagar are living moment to moment like us. Hagar listens to God and she goes back. She doesn't know that Genesis 21 is coming. That her and her son will be cast out by Abram and Sarah and they will be in the wilderness by themselves. She doesn't know that. You might, if you read the story, she doesn't. But God says, go back. And she listens, though she doesn't know everything. And I'll tell you right now, you and I, Abram and Sarah and Hagar had a glimpse. Because Hagar, I mean, God spoke to Abram and he saw a vision of the pot and the fire. And then Hagar has this angel of the Lord show up, this enigmatic character. But we live in the time after Jesus Christ has incarnated, has given his life, has resurrected. If you're a follower of Jesus and you're baptized in his name, the Holy Spirit is in your life. You have more than they had. Hagar could believe that she had been seen by God. You know that God loves you, that he shed his blood for you, that he's with you. So if that's true, then when you walk into those difficult rooms, is it really just you by yourself and everything's up to you? Will you carry that freight? Can you? I don't know if I can walk into those hospital rooms myself, and I don't know if I can. But because Jesus is real and his love is real and he's with me, then all my problems, all the struggles I'm going to have are not ultimate. They're penultimate things. The anxiety that I feel, the fear that I feel, the friction that I feel that you and I have to go through, it doesn't have the last word. In fact, you can decide to a degree how much is going to say, how much say it has in your life, because the one that loves you and has paid with his life for you has the final say. That we're loved and we're held, that his promises are true, that when we're lost, he will go out to find you and he'll bring you home. And if that is the foundation of your life, then no matter what hard thing you and I have to go through, it's going to be okay. Even the mistakes that we make, because Jesus is real and he's actually in your life and you're leaning into him, he will take your mistakes and he's going to weave them into a tapestry of beauty in him. Left to yourself, we're just going to break everything. There's going to be no meaning to it. You can't invent meaning out of the meaningless. You'll just be lost. But in Jesus, the things that don't make sense in our lives, he can bring sense out of them. Because he's created us. He loves us, you and me, individually. His love is that great. It's so particular. I'm telling you right now, right now, each one of us is going through something. And I've heard it before, even in this church, where people say, well, you know what? I can't pray for those things. Those are little things. I mean, God has bigger things to deal with. And that's just not how God is. You're a parent, you know. My little kids, you know, 5, 4, 5, 3, they come up, start babbling something that I barely understand. They have some little drawing, whatever. Is that important? Does anyone care? No. I'll tell you, I love it. Every little bookmark they make, I save them. I treasure them. I use them. I love them. I love them so much. And my love is like hate compared to the love of God. God sees you. He saw Hagar. He sees you. He has shown up. My friends, don't forget that. The choices that you have to make in the next few days, let's not pretend as if God's not there. Let's not pretend that God doesn't care. Bring your life to him. Bring your heart to him. And if you bring your heart to him, and the choices you have to make will be informed by his love, and that's the only way to live. So I hope that you do that. I hope that I do that. Not only for our great good, for God's greater glory. Amen? All right, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, you know all our lives. We brought all our lives as we came into this room, and you see it all. We don't know each other, and we don't see, even those we know, we don't see all the way down, but you do. You see the parts that we don't understand that hurt us. You see the parts that we hide that we hope no one finds out. You see all that. And you don't recoil from us, God. You love us with an infinite love. And I pray that each one of us would really take that truth into our lives, into our hearts. Just the depth of your love. And God, as we live this life day by day, not knowing what tomorrow holds, that we would trust that you're with us, that we would come to you with our decisions as we ponder, as we evaluate, that we would seek to make choices guided by your will, that we would fall into your hands because that's the safest place to be. Alone, we won't do that. We're too stubborn. But with you, we will. Help us in this, we pray. In the name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Hagar named God the one who sees. He still is. He's spoken in Jesus, and the hardest things in your life don't get the last word. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. in Banff, or visit stgeorgebanff.com. He sees you. Trust him in the waiting.